following was originally produced for the national radio series Focus on the Family, featuring psychologist and best-selling author Dr. James Dobson. In the program on this cassette, Dr. Dobson introduces a speech given by Holland-born Jenny Christensen, who immigrated to America just after World War I. With candid simplicity, she recalls the events which led to her Christian conversion over 50 years ago. The program begins with co-host Mike Trout addressing Dr. Dobson.
Doctor, there are few things I think that are more exciting to listen to than the testimony of someone who has walked with the Lord for many, many years. And I know you've brought a tape message to share with our audience today that does just that.
It sure does, Mike. We're going to hear a taped speech given before an audience by a woman named Jenny Christensen. I don't know her, but she's, I'm told, in her 80s now. She's been a Christian for more than 50 years. And you can hear it in her voice. You know, there is that flavor, that maturity that comes from a deeply committed walk with the Lord through the decades. And Jenny Christensen obviously knows what she's talking about.
And her Christianity has grown. There's no sense of a loss of zeal in what she shares either.
I don't know if in the local churches that you've attended, there have been times where people came to the platform and shared how they came to know the Lord. But that is always a meaningful kind of service for me.
Absolutely.
Where people tell how the Lord wooed them and how he reached out to them. Some of us found the Lord very, very early, and it's not a very dramatic story. But there are others, and we're going to hear one today, where it was obvious that the Lord just reached out and sought a relationship with that individual. And we're going to hear the story of how Jenny Christensen came to know the Lord and how he worked in her family in the difficult years. She came from Holland, came to this country with her family in 1919, which was just after World War I. They went through hard times there. A flood had recently wiped out their home, and like thousands of other immigrants at that time, they came to find a better life in America, only to find it was rather difficult here, too. So in this recorded message that we're about to hear, she gives her first impressions of America, of her marriage, how she met her husband, and the events that led up to her salvation. So you'll hear her sense of humor, her feistiness, and her love for the Lord in what is about to transpire.
I invite you to sit back and listen, along with Dr. Dobson and myself, to this recorded message by a neighbor of ours. She lives just up the freeway from Focus on the Family in West Covina, Jenny Christensen.
When I moved from Chicago to California, my pastor says to me, "Jenny, never lose your accent." I says, "I never knew I had one." And it must be getting worse, because so many people tell me that, "Don't lose it." And I still don't know if I have it. But I think it's getting worse, because in Chicago it was only one man, and here it's a lot of people that tell me that. I think it goes with the age. Well, anyway, I have to tell you my story. And I hope by the time I'm through that you will want a little more of him, because he wants more of us. When I was 1 year old, you see, I was born in Holland. That's where my accent comes from. I was born in Holland, and when I was 1 year old, my father lost everything in a flood. He was a farmer. And I had five brothers and one sister at that time. And my dad had enough money to send two boys to America. So a few years later, one came back and picked up number three son. And a few years after that, the fourth one left. And some more years, the fifth one they picked up. Then they said, "We won't come back. We're going to send you the money, and you come to America when we have enough to come for you." And in the meantime, I had gotten another sister. Well, then the First World War broke out. You see, maybe some of you don't know we even had one, but there was one. I'm from way back. And my mother didn't want to cross that ocean, that those mines floating around, so we had to wait till the war was over. And in 1919, we were ready to go, and I was going to marry a millionaire. You see, by that time, I was almost 18. But you take a girl out of Holland, almost 18 years old, I was very miserable when I came here because I couldn't speak the language, and I was lonesome. And I said to my mother, if there was a bridge across that ocean, I would walk back. It's a good thing there wasn't. Well, I was so lonesome. And then one day my brother says to me, would you like to go to a dance? I says, I would love it. We had those cute dances in Holland, and I had lots of girlfriends and boyfriends in Holland, and I would love to go to a dance. He says, all right, I'll take you Saturday night. He took me to a dance, and in the doorway stood a young man. He looked at me, and I looked at him, and you know how that goes. He was watching me, but I was dancing with my brother. And I said to my brother, there's a young man, he keeps on looking at me all the time, but maybe he thinks you're my boyfriend. I think you better leave me alone a while. And he did. And there this young man came. He bowed. That's usually the way they did it those days. He bowed and I danced with him. We had a great time, but he started to talk and I couldn't understand him. And it wasn't English. And I talked. And of course, I didn't speak English either. It was Holland, but you see, he was from Denmark. He spoke Danish. So there we were. We couldn't understand each other, but we laughed and we had a good time. And we danced. Well, I said to my brother, I think this guy wants to take me home. He says, oh, he looks innocent enough. So he took me home, and we had many nice dates together. I don't know what we were talking about. But when you are in love, you don't need to speak. And, you know, we went to a lot of those ice cream parlors, and the only thing I could say in English was banana split. So we had lots of banana splits. Well, it was wonderful. We had a great time, but my father didn't like it. He thought the only good people came from Holland. And I didn't like those Holland fellas he had there for me. He had three nice old bachelors. And I didn't want any of them. I wanted this Dane. And it went on. And finally, I thought to settle it. So we ran away and got married. And that the Holland people didn't do either. This was terrible. But we were very happy. And the first year, I had a baby girl. The second year, I had a baby boy. And the third year, I had a baby boy. And I thought, boy, if this keeps on, I'll have a great big family. Now, you know, those days you had no babysitters. So I was home with three babies, and my husband was out. And he thought if he would play cards and win some money, he could get me a beautiful home in a hurry. Well, it got such a hold of him that it became gambling. And before you knew it, I hardly saw a paycheck. And from cards, it went to horses. And I had a real gambler on my hand. And it was miserable. It started to get miserable. And I couldn't ask my people for help because, you see, everything was my own fault. You ran away and got married. Don't come to us for help. You didn't listen. Now make your bed and you lay in it. That's all there is to it. Don't come to us. And I say to the parents who have wayward children, don't shut the door. I know everything was my own fault. But oh, it hurts when you hear that. I tell you, just love them. and leave the door open. Well, there I was. I couldn't ask nobody. Well, then there came a great big strike in a Simmons bat factory in Kenosha, Wisconsin. And my husband was one of the leaders, so they blacklisted him as a communist, although he never was one. But they did. So there was no more work for him in Kenosha, so we had to go to Chicago. We stored all our furniture, and I've never seen it since. Well, there we were. And you live in Chicago in a little three-room apartment. You don't know anybody, and nobody cares. And there we were. And I would take those little kids to the park, and my little boy would walk from picnic group to picnic group with his little hands behind his back, watching people eat out of their baskets. And he would come to me, and he would say, "Why don't we ever have a picnic basket?" I said, "Oh, someday I hope we are." But it never came. Well, that went on, and then the Great Depression started. There was a Great Depression. They talk about it now, but I tell you, there was one years ago. And my husband at that time, they took him on welfare, but you had to work for it. He made $55 a month, and the people on the north side worked on the south side, and the south side people worked on the north side just to keep the streetcar companies in business. That was the Great Depression. Well, I already had a depression before it ever began. And there we were. And I thought, what have I done? My husband got to be more and more crabby because there was no money for him to gamble with or anything, of course. Hated the job, and I hated everything. Well, there we were, and I thought, what have I done? All I really did was run away and got married. What have I done? Nobody cares for me, nor the children, nobody. So why don't I end it? So one Saturday night, I hardly saw my husband on any Saturday. So then, there we were, I thought to myself, I'm going to end this. Tonight, I'm going to put the gas on. I thought that was the easiest way out. I thought hell and heaven was right here on earth, and all the rich people in heaven and all the poor in hell. And we didn't have no bathtub. We had no shower. I just had an old galvanized tub, and I give those kids a bath, and I kissed them goodnight and goodbye. They didn't know it was goodbye. And I tucked them under those blankets. And then I took my own bath. Being a Hollander, I thought at least they find us clean. And I walked to the gas stove. And it was such an old stove, and you touched that jet, it would practically fall over. But you know, I walked to that stove, and I put my hand on there, and it wouldn't move one way or the other. It was just as stiff. And I says, this is it. I'm going to take those children with me. And the jet would not move. And a voice came in that room. A voice. I wasn't thinking it. I heard it. And the voice said, no, you won't take those children with you if you do this. They go one place and you go another. I wasn't thinking it. I heard it. And I says, what's that? If you do this, they will go one place and you will go another. And I got hysterical because the voice was so clear. It has never left me. I walked from that stove to a picture on the wall of my husband's parents, just a small picture. And I said, how can you beautiful-looking people have such a rotten son? And I thought, I'm going to find out in 2 weeks if there is two places. I didn't know where to go, but I'm going to give this 2 weeks, and if I don't find this out in 2 weeks, I'm going to go through with it. Nothing will stop me. Well, the first week, nothing happened. But the first Monday of the second week, 5 o'clock, I looked through the curtains to see how crabby my husband looked. I looked through those curtains and he smiled. And I thought, my goodness, maybe he got a promotion. He came by that kitchen door and he says, I met the most interesting man today. He told me that Jesus is coming again. I says, you're crazy. They crucified him 2,000 years ago. Yes, he says, but he's coming again. He says, have you got a Bible? I says, a what? A Bible. I says, yes, we do have a Bible. Years ago, an old lady gave me a Bible, and she says, read this. A lot of people get comfort out of it. Well, I started on page one, just like a book. And I landed in so much trouble and so many wars. I thought, this is not for me. This is nothing but an old history book. Why should I read all this trouble? I have enough of it already. So I put the book in the closet. But I found it. And I give it to my husband, and he says, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you that Jesus is coming again. And he went to that beautiful verse in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that ye may be also. He says, do you see that? I will come again. I says, that's a beautiful verse. I've never seen that before. He says, let's hurry up and eat. We ate. And otherwise he would go out, but not that night. He took that Bible and sat in the chair and was reading it. Now and then he would look up to me and he said, this is beautiful. This is fantastic. And I thought, my goodness. Well, I watched him. I was glad to see him sit there instead of going out. But that's never talked. He was just reading. Finally, I says, you better go to bed, you know, because you got to get up 4 in the morning to go away to that south side job. He says, you go to bed. He says, don't worry about me. I'll get up at 4. Just you go to bed. Well, I lay there a long time, and it was so quiet, and I thought, the rascal has snuck out. So I got up and peeked through the door. No, he was still sitting there. I said, you got to go to bed. You got to get up at 4. He says, don't worry. I went back to bed, and I lay there a little while longer, and I thought, this is ridiculous. He'll never get up at 4. So I was going to storm through that door, and there I saw a sight which I had never seen before. He was kneeling by the big chair, tears streaming down his face, praying, make me a better father, make me a better husband, and oh Lord, give me wisdom. I couldn't say nothing, and I went back to bed. And pretty soon he came, tears still going down his face. He says, you don't have to get up 4 o'clock in the morning. He says, I'll take care of it myself. Now, 4 o'clock in the morning, he disappeared. At 5 o'clock, I peeked through the curtains to see how he looked. And his smile was bigger than ever, waving at me. And I thought, boy, he's been by that man again. And there, the same thing. We had our little supper, and he sits there with the Bible. That 3 nights. And I thought, my goodness, is that all he's going to do now? Sit here every night reading that Bible? So I threw a shoe at him. And I thought I would get it right back, but he put it nice next to him and was waiting for the other one. But I didn't dare. And then I thought how foolish of me. Before I never did anything, and now when I see him sit here every night, now I throw a shoe at him. I started to look foolish. And then the devil got after me. You see, the devil never bothered me before because he already had me. But the devil says to me, you ask your husband where Cain got his wife from. Just imagine me worrying about Cain. I never give Cain a thought in all my life. But all of a sudden I had to know where he got his wife from. There were only two people, and they had two sons, and one killed the other. Where did Cain get his wife? He says, I don't know, but I'll ask this man tomorrow. You see, he was 8 hours a day with this man under the expense of the government studying the Bible. Well, he says, I don't know, but I'll ask this man. So he came home 5 o'clock. And he told me, you know, Adam and Eve had more children. I never knew it. I never even gave it a thought. And years later, he married a sister. Yeah, that's pretty good. But I said, I got another one for you. I was terrible. I wanted to know how Jonah could breathe in the belly of the big fish. Imagine me worrying about Jonah. Well, he says, I don't know. I'll ask that man tomorrow. Well, this man told him. And I was waiting for him that night. And it always reminds us of a story of a girl in a streetcar in Chicago. She was reading the Bible, and a man came up to her, and he says, you're such a nice-looking girl. You mean to tell me you believe that book you're reading? He says, from cover to cover. He says, all right, tell me, how could Jonah breathe in the belly of the big fish? She says, I don't know, but when I'll get to heaven, I'll ask him. he said, suppose she isn't there. Well, she says, then you ask him. Well, I was just as foolish. And you know, this man told my husband what a great God we had. The God who created this whole universe. Everything in it. Everything around it. He made God so big. And in the book of Job we read that he cut the rivers out of rocks, and his eyes see every little thing. It was so easy for God to create a fish to take care of Jonah. Well, you know, I was thinking, this man knew with the questions my husband came to him that I was in big trouble. And he says, why don't you give your wife this tract and tell her to read it? So my husband gave me a piece of paper. I didn't even know what a tract was. And my husband gave me that piece of paper, and he says, this man tells me to tell you to read it, and maybe this will help you. So I cleaned up my little apartment, and 10 o'clock in the morning, I sat in that same chair, and I thought, maybe this will help me, sitting in this same spot. And I had said to my husband, I think it's nice that you pray to be a better father and a better husband, but why do you want all that wisdom? He was praying for wisdom every night too. I thought you knew everything. He says, I don't know nothing. Well, I thought I'd better sit in this same chair. And I read that little piece of paper, and it had John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, the whole world, everybody in it, every nationality, black or white, it doesn't make any difference. The whole world. Put your own name there. So I did. For God so loved Jenny, that Jenny who believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I saw it just like that. And I went by that big chair on my knees. I could hardly wait till 5 o'clock came around. I peeked through the curtains to see how my husband looked, because his smile got bigger every day. He waved at me and I waved back. And when he came by that kitchen door, I threw my arms around him and I said, I got it too. And we had a wonderful time. We were so happy. Well, he says, this man wants to see you next Saturday. He's going to come over. I says, wonderful. I like to meet him too. 2 o'clock in the afternoon that Saturday he came. And he says, isn't it wonderful you know the Savior next Christmas? I says, yes. See, this was in January. We just had had Christmas. Oh, he says, you will celebrate Christmas so much better the next time. I says, yes, our Christmases never were any good. No, but they will be good from now on. I says, they sure will be. He says, yes. He says, you see, he says, when you had your baby, your first baby, that just belonged to you and your husband. Nobody else. That was your baby. You send out announcements? I says, no, we didn't. Well, he says, they usually do that, don't they? I says, yes, they do, but we didn't. Well, he says, you see, when Jesus was born, the angels announced it. The angels said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Unto you and you and you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That was everybody's baby. That baby belonged to everybody. I says, that's beautiful. Yes, he says, and it was born in a manger. And John says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He says, that baby was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He says, do you know what swaddling clothes are? I says, no. Well, he says, swaddling clothes, they wrap around dead people. And God showed from the very beginning that that baby came to die for you and me. I says, that's beautiful. So we sat down. And we studied that word of God from 2 o'clock till 2 that night. And he said, you know, it would be nice if you could go to the stockyards this week and see how the sheep are killed. He says, because that will be so interesting for you to see that. Because in the book of Isaiah, we read that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter and he opened not his mouth. He said, why don't you go to the stockyards and take those little kids with you? They will like to go there and see this. We came to the stockyards and there was a great big room full of cows and a great big room full of pigs, lots of noise. And then we came to a great big room like this and it was full of sheep. And the sheep were standing so crowded, they were all facing one way, they couldn't even turn around. Do you know that there was not a sound in that room? Just like now, not a sound. The scripture is so real. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. We couldn't get over it, because this man says, be sure you take that verse with you. And we did, and there we were. And we saw it. This man says, what did you think of it? I says it was beautiful, but I says something has started to bother me, because what happened to all the people that got saved before the cross? He says, oh, all right. He says, let's go to the book of Genesis. And in the 3rd chapter, in the 7th verse, we read that Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Now, he says, I see a sewing machine over there. Do you sew? I says, oh, yes. People give me old overcoats, and I turn them inside out, and I make jackets for the kids. He says, then you know all about sewing. I says, yes. Well, he says, all right, let's see what Adam and Eve did. And they sewed fig leaves together. Now, he says, how do you think fig leaves hold together? I says, I suppose they don't hold together so good. He says, that's right. He says, let's go a little further. Let's see what God did. And just imagine, in the 21st verse, in that 3rd chapter, we read that God made them coats of skin. God did the sewing. Imagine, our great creator, he sewed coats of skin for Adam and Eve to cover them up. He says, blood was shed. He says, how do you think he got coats of skin? I says, yes. Blood was shed to cover Adam and Eve up. He says, that's right. Blood was shed. And blood was shed to cover me up. I says, it's beautiful. I'll never, never doubt again. And I never have. I says, this is too good for just my husband and I. Nobody in Chicago knows this. I says, why don't we start invite some people? He says, well, there's a man at work. He seems to be interesting. Can I bring him? I says, bring him. So he brought this man that Saturday, and that man got saved in my home. He says, can I bring my wife next week? Sure, bring your wife. The wife got saved. They had a sister and a brother living upstairs, and they brought them the following week. I got up to 56 people in my home, and they all got saved. You talk about wall-to-wall carpet, I had wall-to-wall people. And we had a glorious time. And we loved every one of them. Because isn't that how it goes when you belong to the Lord? You're one big family. We were very happy in the Lord. You know, I said to my husband, I love these people that come here every week, but all my own people are lost. All of them. What will we do? And I got a burden for them. And where would I begin? I was the black sheep in the family. We prayed. And one day, I took a little money I had, and I took the train to Hebron, Illinois, from Chicago, 65 miles, and I said to my husband, I'm going to start with my younger sister. I thought, that's the easiest. So I walked from that train to her farm, and in the driveway, she was standing by a pump on a farm, and she saw me coming in. She says, Jenny, what are you doing here? I says, oh, I've come to tell you about heaven. She says, what? I says, I want to tell you something about heaven. I says, you know, John, something has happened to John and I. And we have asked God to forgive us for all our sins. And we're on our way to heaven. And you know, I says, I love you very much. And I want you to go to heaven with me. I don't want to go there without you. She says, oh. I says, do you know what heaven is like? She says, no, what is it like? I says, all right, there's no sickness, no sin, no sorrow, no death, no pain. Heaven is beautiful, no sin. She says, oh. You know, I says, John and I asked for forgiveness for all our sins. And God says, we all come short. Every one of us. And I says, I know you have lied once. I had to make her a little sinner. I says, I know you have lied once. And you see, a lot of people have lied once. And that would become a great big mountain, and it wouldn't be beautiful in heaven anymore. And Jesus died for all those sins, even for those little lies. So I says, Jesus died for my great big pile, and I made it very big. And I says, he died for your little pile, made it very little. And you have to ask Jesus to ask you for that little bit, for forgiveness, and then you can go to heaven with me. She says, okay, I will. I says, all right, you can do it right here. And we prayed. And she was saved. I says, boy, I says, this is wonderful. I told my husband that I wouldn't come home until you're saved, and I didn't know it was going to happen that quick. I hadn't even been in a house yet. She says, well, you don't have to tell him that. So there we were. Well, then sometime we had a wonderful day together, and I took the train back that night to Chicago. And then a year later, it took a whole year for her husband to see it. But one day he was milking the cow and he had a quit. He got so under conviction, he quit in the middle of milking that cow, and he went behind the barn on his knees and accepted Jesus as his Savior. And then sometime after that, he got asthma so bad, and the doctor told him to move to Arizona. And they went there, and then in no time at all, he landed in an iron lung with polio. And he couldn't talk, and he couldn't sing, but he hummed, "Under his wings I'm safely abiding. Earth has no balm for my healing." And the Lord took him home. And when she came back to Chicago with five little kids, three on one hand and the other two on the other, we met her at the train station. And my husband said, "What will we say to Grace when she comes off that train and a casket?" I don't know. But when she came off that train, it looked as if she came out of Sunday school. And she saw me and she threw her arms around my neck and she says, "Oh, Jenny, isn't it wonderful that Clarence is the first one of all of us to see Jesus?" You see, you can say that when you have Jesus. It's just wonderful. Well, I have to close with a little story what happened to us. And that has become very famous. This man taught us Christian stewardship, tithing, and restitution. And my husband said, having been a gambler, he owed a lot of people money. And he says, "I have to pay back every Tom, Dick, and Harry. Because," he says, "I can never give my testimony on a street corner, mission, or church, because somebody in the audience may be there sitting and I owe money to." So he says, "I have to pay back every Tom, Dick, and Harry." And there were a lot of them. "How are we going to do it?" I said, "Oh, we have to eat cheap." So we started with vegetable soup. But you know, that was too expensive. It had to become pea soup. And believe me, people, that's the cheapest soup. I've tried every one. And on Sundays, we had a piece of sausage in it. Well, there we were, eating pea soup and pea soup. My husband and I were very happy in the Lord. We weren't even hungry. But you see, those children didn't understand what had happened. And they were 11 and 10 and 9 years old. And they were getting pretty tired of that pea soup. But you know, the Lord is so wonderful. He never fails. And one Sunday, he knows in the morning what you need that day. One Sunday, we took the children to church, of course. And when we came walking home from church to have our pea soup, an old lady stands on a street corner, very poorly dressed in an old shopping bag, and she reached in there and she took a tract out and she gave it to me. That was the second tract I got. The first one from my husband and this from this lady. And I put it in my coat pocket, and when I came home, I put it by the sink. Well, we had our pea soup. My little girl says, I'm going to go downstairs a minute, Mother, and talk to Dorothy. That was the little girl downstairs. And I'll be right back up again and help you with the dishes. This was a very sweet girl. She always helped me. She had seen me through life many miserable days, but she was always wonderful. She said, I'll be right back up. I said, okay, but I guess I was a nosy mother. So I peeked over the railing of the steps, what those two were talking about. And this girl said to mine, oh, I'm so full. I had a whole spring chicken all to myself. My uncle came over with two spring chickens, and the only two who were home today were my mother and I. So we each had one. My little girl says, you had a whole spring chicken? Oh, she says, I'm so full. My little girl looked up at me, her eyes this big, full of tears. I says, oh God. And I walked in the house, and I knew she would come quickly in there. And I walked to the sink, and when she came through the door, she says, Mother, I don't understand it. Every time I talk to Dorothy about Jesus, she laughs at me. And she had a whole spring chicken. And I can't eat that pea soup anymore. I just can't. And I says, oh God. And I turned around, and there was that piece of paper. And it was from the book of James. And it says, because ye ask not, ye have not. And I says, look at here, honey. This is from the book of James. And it says, because ye ask not, ye have not. You know, I says, we have never asked God for anything. All we have done is thank him that we're on our way to heaven instead of hell. I said, I didn't even know we could ask for anything. So I said, believe me, honey, here it says, because you ask not, you have not. We're going to ask God for a chicken for next Sunday. She says, Mother, you think we'll get it? I says, it says that here, God is real. He does not lie. And this is in the book of James. You know, I says, we're going to pray all week, honey. Don't tell Daddy and the boys, this is going to be a real surprise. He says, okay. Believe me, people, in that week I was more on my knees than I was walking. Every time I was alone, I was pleading God for a chicken. I said, all I want this girl to know that you are real. So please have that chicken. I don't even care if I never see a chicken again, but please have one next Sunday. In the middle of the week, I said to her, honey, are you praying for that chicken? She says, yeah, you think we'll get it? I says, well, God does not lie, and he is real. She says, okay. Saturday came along, 2:30 in the afternoon. My husband came up to me with his hand like that. It was a quarter, and he says, look, here's two bits. I'm going to get the sausage for the pea soup tomorrow. Now, I didn't want that quarter to be wasted on sausage. My little girl sat across from me, and her eye says, see, here he's going to go. You know, since then, I have found out that God is never early. And he's never late. But he's always on time. And I says, God, do something. My doorbell rang. And I knew there had to be the chicken. I flew down those stairs so fast. I had an old wooden door. I had no window in it. And I opened that door, and there stood my old bachelor brother like this. Three big duffel baskets full of vegetables hanging all over. I hadn't prayed for vegetables. He said, surprise. I said, surprise nothing. There's the chicken. He says, how do you know I have a chicken? I said, I prayed for one all week. He says, is it that bad? I says, no, it's not so bad. I says, where is it? He says, it's in that middle basket. And I went to the bottom, and I got that chicken, and I let my brother stand by the door, and I ran up the stairs with that chicken, and I threw it in my little girl's lap. She says, oh, Mother, God is real, isn't he? I says, yes, honey, God is real. Well, my brother come up with one basket and went down for the others, and my husband brought one up. He says, the reason I came, he says, you have to show me and take me to the World's Fair. This was in Chicago, you know, 1934. He didn't know his way around. He's a farmer. He says, you have to take me. That's why I came. I hated to go. I wanted to stay home and cook a dinner, because I hadn't seen so much food in that little kitchen for ages. But I had to be nice and go to the fair with my brother. I thought, well, I'd better be nice. So I went with him. And we went in one big building after another, and he would say, wasn't that beautiful? I said, Jake, I never even hardly see it. I says, when are we going to go home? He says, oh, I want to see the fireworks. I says, the fireworks? You can see 4th of July. He says, yeah, but they say these are beautiful. I want to see them. I thought, well, I better be nice. After all, he brought all that food. So we were in the middle of those fireworks, and a great big loud one went up. And he says, wasn't that a beauty? I says, Jake, I didn't even see it. He says, you didn't see it? He says, what do you see? I says, you want to know what I see? He says, yeah, what do you see? I says, okay, I see that great, big, beautiful full moon over there. He says, what about it? I says, I know the one that put it there. He says, let's go home. And we went home. And 3 weeks later, my little girl walked down Moody Church aisle and accepted Jesus as her Savior. And sometime later, I met Paul W. Root outside of the Moody Bible Institute. I told everybody about that chicken. And he met me and he says, Jenny, are you still praying for chickens? I says, no, I'm getting turkeys now. I found the answer, and I learned to pray. And when that little girl got married, we fed 250 people with a turkey dinner. Yes, I found the answer, and I learned to pray. But I didn't ask for riches. But he's given me wealth untold. He's given me the moon, the stars, and peace within my heart. It's the only place you can get peace. With Jesus as my Savior, God is my Father, and heaven is my home. I have a heritage of bliss which I not yet can see. But the hands that bled to make it mine are keeping it for me.
And what you've been listening to is a testimony from a woman who has lived a long life with the Lord, Jenny Christensen. Doctor, you know, one of my earliest recollections of the need for a relationship with Jesus Christ, this was long before I was a Christian, was to go to a release time, they call it here in Southern California. We were going to public school, and they would let us go for an hour or so each week, and we would go down to a church, and in that room where we sat and listened to a Sunday school teacher, there was a picture of Jesus Christ standing at the door, knocking, and there was
there
no door.
Vines all around the door.
And no door handle.
Yes.
You know that picture? And you've
sure
got to open it from the inside.
That was in every Sunday school in the world.
Well,
when
I'll
I was
tell
a
you,
kid.
It stuck with me.
Yes.
I've never forgotten that.
Mm. Wasn't it inspiring to hear her simple faith, just not having any more sense than to take the Bible for what it says?
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
when it says you have not because you ask not, and believing that,
yes.
and her asking the Lord for as simple as a chicken, and Him caring enough to feed her family. That really moved me. There may be some people listening to us today who need to ask the Lord for what they need. You know, the Lord is not a genie in a bottle, and He doesn't run all our errands, but He told us to come to Him.
Mm-hmm.
And He said in Matthew 7 that what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? That sounds like a bargain to me, Mike. And it just may be that some of our listeners need to take hold of that scripture in faith today.
You're not saying that the Lord will give us everything we ask for.
No, but I'm saying He cares for us.
Yes.
And He knows when we have a need, and He wants us to bring those needs to Him. I think He honors that kind of simple faith that we heard from Jenny Christensen today.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to You that I am a sinner. I believe that You died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto You. And thank You, Lord, for Your gift of eternal life. And I receive You this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God. And in His eyes, you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible. And pray to the Lord often, and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ, and we'd love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape. And tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. And may the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family.
Oh.